Tonight I want to talk on a sure cure for discouragement. I think all of us at times in our life are discouraged over certain things, and so I'd like to give you a sure cure for discouragement. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read verse 20, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for the talent that you've given to us here at Central Baptist Church, both in the music, young people, and all of our departments. Leaders who know how to do it and do it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings you give to us that we might pass on to those who come in and hear the Word of God. Now, bless your Word tonight to your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Let me begin by asking you a question. Do you ever get down in the mouth and feel like the world has caved in on you? How many have done that? Some of you didn't raise your hand, but you should have. Elijah the prophet did. He sat down under a tree and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "Oh Lord, take away my life." You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. The good news is that there are hundreds of people today and every day finding refuge from the storms of life in a living God. And I'm not talking about a form of escapism. I'm talking about a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, thousands of people are finding that faith in Jesus Christ is more than adequate for the moral and spiritual pressures the hour we live in now. And believe me, you will never be happy anywhere at all until you get happy where you are. Yes, there are multitudes held in a vice-like grip of sin's confusion and despair that has settled down upon their soul, and they propose the question, is life worth living? Teenage suicides are happening at an alarming rate. In fact, at an all-time high. Some time ago, a 29-year-old pilot described in detail how a drug-infested woman went berserk in a private plane and tried to jump while they were 8,000 feet in the air. The pilot made an emergency landing, and the moment the plane came to a stop, she jumped from her plane in her bare feet, and the police tried to catch her. They finally did. Later, after they had calmed her down, she said, "For 21 long years, my life has been wasted." And she talked about one broken romance after another. Discouraged seemed to follow her everywhere. Now she simply wanted to end it all by taking her own life. And that's the tragic story of many young people today. And God only knows how often such a story is repeated everywhere in this world today, and many, many times over. There's got to be an answer. And thank God, there is an answer. Today, the world is being carried on a rushing torrent of history that is literally sweeping out of control. And there's but one power available to redeem the course of events, and that's the power of prayer. Prayer by God-fearing Christians. Down through our history of our nation, leaders have carried their hopes, their plans to God in prayer. Yet today, many have come to the place where they regard prayer in their life simply as a respectable thing to do. And to many, prayer is a mere formality, not a power. And such thinking is disastrous, and it's often fatal. The problems of the world will never be settled unless the leaders of these nations and our nation are willing to get on their knees and cry out to God for help. Believe me, we are not the masters of our own soul, not when we put our own wills above God's will. And then we endeavor to dictate to God, but God will never hear or answer the prayers of this nation or any person in submission because they cry out to God in prayer. They must always cry out, "Not my will, but thine be done." God did not create the first human being to be discouraged and defeated and a frustrated soul, seeking in vain for peace of heart and peace of mind. My God has bigger plans for you and I and a greater life to live. And may I say that the answer to your problems, great as they may be, is as near as your Bible and as simple as first grade arithmetic and as real as your own heartbeat. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And in John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I don't care what problem may be in your life, how deep, how difficult it may seem, but upon the authority of God's holy word, Jesus Christ has the answer to every baffling perplexity which plagues mankind and every discouragement that might come into your life and mine. And in him, and him alone, is found the overall cure for our every discouragement and our every hurt. And that's exactly why he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's God's promise. Thousands upon thousands today give testimony to that truthful biblical statement of our Lord. And if you don't believe God, your case is hopeless, and you become a defeated Christian. And you may be here now, tonight, living a life of unbearable loneliness. Perhaps a companion of yours for years has suddenly been taken away, or it could be one of many things in your life that has brought into your life nothing but discouragement. Perhaps it's been a wayward child or an irresponsible husband or wife. But thank God, however, if you are really seeking help, if you're looking for someone to trust and to lean on, remember, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And my friend, if you don't believe that, you're in deep trouble. I think of those three Hebrew children when they were hurled into the fiery furnace of persecution. The Bible says there was one with them like unto Son of God. Also, Moses wasn't alone in the Midian desert when God called and came to comfort him and called him into a great ministry. And Elijah wasn't alone at the cave when God came near and spoke with a still, small voice. Paul and Silas were not alone in the Philippian jail when God came down and gave him a song at midnight. Now, what I'm saying is this. That lonely, aching spot that troubles and vexes your soul can be taken care of by none other than Jesus Christ. And if you will open up your heart and let Him in, and by faith, believe His word, you see, Jesus Christ lives as a source of life. He said, because I live, you live also. Paul himself said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for you and I to live is Christ. And we must believe and understand that the life of Christ is manifest in our mortal flesh. And whenever you tremble at the evil of your old nature, asserting itself in some hideous thought or desire, look up and claim the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your discouragement, believe me, will fade away. Let me give you an illustration. Are you distressed and discouraged because of sin and sorrow? The Apostle Paul, I believe, suffered more for Christ than any person who ever lived. Now listen to what he had to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and forever. Do you believe that? Do you honestly, in your heart, do you believe that? Now here is the Apostle Paul, diseased, afflicted, scared, bruised, battered by persecution, but he had no bitterness. Instead, he found in Christ a sufficiency for sorrow, but he held no bitterness. Can each one of us say the same thing? I once heard of a man who walked along the road very tired, weary, discouraged. In fact, he could hardly put a foot ahead of the other. And a neighbor overtook him and put him in a wagon and invited him to ride on with them. And as they started down the road, his neighbor noticed that this tired old man still carried his heavy sack of grain on his back. And so he said to him, "Why don't you put the sack down?" The driver of the wagon said, "You don't need to carry it. This wagon will carry us all, including the sack of grain." But that tired old man said, "No, it's enough for you to carry me, let alone the sack of grain." Now that sounds silly, doesn't it? But there are thousands of people today just like that. They think they must carry their burden alone, and that is not so. Now you may be here tonight, and you have turned to God, but you're still carrying some of the old burdens, when God is literally begging you to cast them off. cast them all your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And if you don't do that, then I would say it could be that you don't trust Him or you don't believe in Him, His Word. But even more surprising than that is the fact that millions today are bogged down with life's burdens. And a God in heaven who is literally begging them to trust Him as their Savior and let Him take those burdens off their back, but they will not do it. How foolish can mortal man be? It's beyond me to understand how any person could ignore God's invitation to cast their cares upon Him and then continue to suffer every conceivable privation and misery. And if I could only make one understand, God loves you, and God cares for you, and He wants to help you, and He will, if you let Him. Then thirdly, Christ is the answer to all of our suffering. Did you know that sickness, sorrow, and sin all contain the hiss of a serpent? And as a result of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, often when your doctor gives you a bad report, you want to fold up and quit. And you begin to feel sorry for yourself. But did you know sickness is a byproduct of transgression? Psalm 39:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That's the Christian. And there are those today who say, it is not God's will for Christians to be sick. Is that true? Of course not. Let me prove it. Job was afflicted. Paul had an infirmity. Lazarus was sick. And good people down through the centuries of time have been promised no immunity from disease and infirmity. But you see, it's like rain from above. It falls upon everybody, the good and the bad. Now, often I'm asked the question, why do Christians suffer? You can rest assured that there's reason Christian people being afflicted. But remember, there are no mysteries with God. One reason why God's people suffer, according to the Bible, is that it is a disciplinary, chastening, molding process to make him a better man or a better woman. Now, before you question that, isn't that why you discipline your children? You want the best for them. Yet your love for them is beyond words to express. You love them. And sometimes, even if they cry out against it, you must chastise them to make them a better child and a more obedient child. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee." Again, in the 94th Psalm, the 12th verse, it says, "Blessed is a man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teach him out of thy law." Then again, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, from these sources of Scripture, we learn that the chastening of affliction is a step in the process of our full and complete development as children of God. So don't knock it. God is still in charge. It's a love tap from the Heavenly Father to show us that perhaps we have wandered far from the pathway of duty. And he's aware of the pitfalls of life. And then he endeavors to guard us against them and then to keep us from falling. Did you know that afflictions can also be a means of refining and purification? God only knows how many lives have come forth from the furnace of affliction more beautiful and more useful than ever before. Think of the unforgettable nightingale, Fanny Crosby. Had she not been afflicted with blindness, we probably wouldn't have had such great and lasting hymns such as, "I am thine, O Lord," "Blessed Assurance," "Jesus is mine," and many, many other unforgettable hymns of the faith. And then, how about the Hallelujah Chorus? It was written by Handel when he was poverty and stricken, suffering from a paralyzed right side and arm. And then there was Job, who was called upon to suffer as few men have ever suffered. He said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. Friend, affliction is the blast furnace in which saints are smelted. And in the midst of adversity, that their true worth is revealed to the world at large. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I cannot help but think of David, that great king of Israel, and a man of whom God says, "He's a man after my own heart." And David says here in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." You see, afflictions oftentimes may be for our education and our Christian development. So don't knock it. Accept it as a gift from God. Now, I've seen sick rooms become spiritual gymnasiums where the soul is exercised and developed. You see, sickness, I believe, is one of the all things which work together for good to them that love God. I've seen many times, in my wife Betty's case, before the Lord took her home, she was a perfect example of how a Christian should behave during the trials. And every one of my sons will testify to that fact. So never resent it or be embittered by it. God may have you on your back on a bed of affliction for a reason. A reason that you and I oftentimes do not understand personally. But one day we will, and until then, be satisfied. Be satisfied because God knows what's best. Then finally, Christ is the answer for sadness as well as discouragement. Every one of us here are aware that this world is a world of thwarted hopes, broken dreams, and frustrated desires. But Jesus Christ can take discouragements and despondency out of your life. And he can put a spring in your step and give you a thrill in your heart as well as a purpose in your life. But that can only happen when you and I have turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask each of you a question. you can answer it personally to yourself. Do you ever try getting a station on your radio, and if you're not on the right target, other stations horn in and make it miserable to listen to? Ever had that happen to you? I've had that happen many times. But if you tune out all the other stations, then it comes in loud and clear. Fine-tune to God. Then sit back and watch Him take care of the problems in your life and mine. Then lastly, Christ is the answer to the sin problem. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And remember, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He went to the cross, and there He suffered and bore our sins. But as always, the troubles of this world stem from the fact that man has consistently broken the laws of God. And there is a penalty against any one of us for breaking God's law. No man can turn his back on Calvary and believe the blessings of God can be on him. It won't work. That penalty is eternal death and banishment from His presence. And remember, God's word is never retracted, but thank God there is a way out. It is summed up in one great verse of Scripture that is probably the best and the most purchased and the most wonderful, gracious verse found in the Bible. Anybody guess it? John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's you and I. He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believe in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. May I ask you a question? Do you have an uncomfortable feeling that at times you're not in tune with God? Is God's Holy Spirit speaking to your heart even now? Better listen. You better obey. Right now, you can open your heart's door and simply let Him come in. He's waiting for you. So, Christian, stop trying to carry your own burdens. Let Jesus Christ carry them for you. Trade in your troubles for God's promises. On the eve of D-Day, June 6, 1944, when the Allies invaded France in World War II, General Eisenhower briefed his soldiers thus. He said, "There is no victory at bargain prices." He knew that the sandy beaches of Normandy would be crimson with blood and strewn with the mangled bodies of heroic men. And as a World War II veteran, I was part of the invasion force that hit the beaches of France and watched as my comrades, men that I've walked with and talked with just hours before, fall by the wayside. But I had to keep on going along with the rest, or you'd go down yourself. You see, Normandy was indeed a crimson, mangled body, bloody place for heroic men. And as a World War II veteran, as the Lord's command in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we're told, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, we are good soldiers of Christ if we're living for Him. Believe me, when I hit the beaches of France, it was everything that General Eisenhower had said it would be. And our Lord's return is going to be the same thing as this Word of God says it's going to be. Exactly the same. It's not going to change. So if you're not right with God tonight, if you're living for the world, that day will come unexpectedly. When we board the ship, the USS Mariposa held 5,000 troops. We weren't told where we were going or what was going to happen until 2 days before we hit the beaches of France. In those 2 days, we learned how to throw a hand grenade, how to use our rifles, our bayonets, and everything else. For 2 solid days, day and night, we worked to prepare ourselves for a landing, which we knew was going to take most of our student, our soldier boys. And it happened. Same thing is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes. From this pulpit, your pastor, again and again, has warned all of us, Jesus Christ is coming back, and soon. You need to be right. He could come tomorrow, and I'm not stretching it when I say that. It's a great possibility. The question is, tonight, are you ready? If not, here's a good time to come forward and do so. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, thank you for the soon coming of Christ. I'm ready for that occasion. But what hurts me, sickens me, is many are not. Oh God, please help them to see tonight, even the loose Christian that's not living for you as he should. Help him to realize his coming could be sooner than he thinks or any one of us think. And this is a time, this is a place to get right with God. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen and amen.